Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And I want to greet our traveling team and welcome them here. They've been here many, many times, and we're so grateful that they're traveling and being with us. I hope you can hear them at 6 tonight. I tell you, every young person, teenager ought to be here, every college student, really all of our families, because we want our children to understand and see the excitement on young people's faces to follow Jesus and lift him up, and we're going to have a great time tonight. So I wanted you to know about that. Of course, we've got our inviting that we're doing at 3:30. I hope you can come and help us with that. We're going to go into Kurt's neighborhood and some other places. It's going to be a good time. We have been studying in life group. Our life groups are organized in order to bring discipleship and growth into the lives of our people. And so they have been studying the five assurances, and there are five scripture memory verses that we have been learning. Now, I realize if we're going to say them together, it might not be the version that you have. So if you've memorized something else, you're awesome. You're wonderful. But we've got this one that we're going to do. So I would like for us to think about these five assurances that we've studied. And before I get into the message today, I'd like for us to say these verses. So the first one is 1 John 5:11-12. Let's say the verse, the verses, and then the reference. Just say it together. Here we go. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11-12. Now that is the assurance of salvation. The second one is the assurance of answered prayer. Let's say it. John 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. That's the assurance of answered prayer. Then the third one is the assurance of victory. These are all truths that a brand new believer needs to know, and all of us need to be reminded of. So let's say this verse. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the assurance of victory. Then the fourth one was the assurance of forgiveness. All right, let's say it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then the last one is the assurance of guidance. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is this one. Let's say it together. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. All right. Well, what a blessing it is to do that. We have studied this for the whole month of March, and I want to say, if you've been a part of those small group Bible studies, you are now equipped. You've been through the study, and if there's someone, maybe a family member, maybe a child, maybe someone you have led to Christ, maybe someone that wants to grow, they come to you and say, man, I'd really like to learn how to grow in my Christian faith. This would be a tool that you could use. You've been through it yourself. You sit down with them, you go through the questions, and you have them memorize the Scripture together. And this will enable you to disciple someone, to be a part of their spiritual growth, and you can take it from there. There are other materials and things that we can suggest for you, but we wanted to make sure these five assurances were nailed down. Brandon Glisson and I were digging around in my office the other day. We found an old copy of the Five Assurances, Kurt, from when I was a teenager. And I had that book. That's how old that book is, from the Navigators. And anyway, it was a blessing because I had filled it out. Now, if you ask Brandon, he'll tell you I only did lesson one. But that's not true. I did it in another book. I lost the other book. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Maybe I didn't do it all. But the point is, I had that book. Somebody was trying to encourage me in my Christian faith, and I think that's amazing. So we have been in a study, and we come to the conclusion of it. You don't seem so happy that we're coming to the end of this thing. I could find a few more sermons out of the Baptist Faith and Message. But let me say this. We have been studying under the theme, What We Believe. Church family, it's important that we are united on the basics. The basics of the Christian faith, all that it means to us. So here's a quick summary. We talked about what we believe about the Bible. What we believe about God. He's the one true God in three persons. What we believe about man. Man is a special creation of God, either male or female, and he's guilty of rebellion against God, and he has a future. All that we studied when we studied what we believe about man. The fourth message was what we believe about salvation, the need of salvation, the scope of salvation, the exclusivity of salvation, the way of salvation, the purpose of salvation, and the permanence of salvation. And then the next one was what we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper, these ordinances of the church. And Brandon did a great job preaching that sermon that morning, you know, and as we studied that in our Baptist Faith and Message. And then we studied the church. Who's the master of the church? Who's the members of the church? What are the ordinances of the church? What are the offices of the church? What is the polity of the church? And what is the scope of the church? Boy, those are some loaded topics when you think about the doctrine of the church. And then we studied the Lord's Day and the kingdom. The Lord's Day is holy. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is in the future. Then we studied last things, what we believe about last things. If there's one thing that is crystal clear about last things, Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again, and he will rule for 1,000 years. He will judge the world. And then we talked about stewardship. We must steward our minds. We must steward our minds. That's why we have an article on education. Part of what we do as a church is we disciple and we educate. And so we have to be stewards of our minds, but we're also stewards of our treasure, our gifts and our talents, our money and all these things. We talked about that. And then the 10th one was we talked about religious liberty. We talked about what we believe about religious liberty. We talked about peace. We talked about war. It's interesting, the timing of all these messages. We talked about war. We have a duty to our country. We have a duty to our God. And then we talked about society and the family. We did the basics of society, and we did the basics of the family. And that was a great study. Well, today we come to the last one, all right? So that is the big picture of it. Hopefully I can get that down on a little bookmark for you so that you can have that as a reminder of our lessons and our studies together. And, of course, you can always get these online. Today we talk about what we believe about evangelism, missions, and cooperation. And here's what our Baptist Faith and Message says about evangelism and missions. It says this: it is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now, I have chosen a passage that is very familiar called the Great Commission. And by the way, I just wanted to tell our traveling team, where's the traveling team? Raise your hands. Where are y'all at? They're right back here, okay? These guys, I know they're all Baptists. They're sitting on the back row. But anyway, no, I'm proud of you guys. I want y'all to know something. In my Bible, by Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I have asterisked with a note at the bottom that says, April the 8th, 2018, the traveling team. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So that was one of the first times they came, and I made a note. You know, a pastor is always worried when people write down the subject in the notes in people's Bibles. Because every once in a while, I'll say something, and they'll come to me and say, Pastor, you preached on that 8 years ago. And anyway, so y'all catch me when you realize there's something maybe I'm repeating or whatever. But anyway, I wanted them to know that their message of the Great Commission is powerful. We're going to talk about that today. Here's what the scripture says in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we see this, we call this the Great Commission, but do you know that it is in five places in the New Testament, not only in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, it says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Then in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21, it says this, so Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father hath sent me, I also send you. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Great Commission is the heart of God for people, but it's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament too. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, many have called this the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It's in multiple places in the Old Testament. But here in Genesis 12, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, who would eventually be known as Abraham, but at this time he was Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And then here is a key for, sentence. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was God's intent from the very beginning that the people of God would be used to get the gospel of God to everybody on the earth, every single person. That commission is repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26, to Jacob in Genesis 28. Paul even summarizes the Old Testament commission in Galatians 3:8 when he says this, And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So even in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul recognizes that this is the mission mandate of God upon his people. The Bible says in our text today, all authority. Jesus is making it clear that he was given the authority for this claim. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is only one command in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and the command of that text is to make disciples of all the nations. And that really means of all the people groups, all the different people groups of the world. We are to make disciples of all the people groups of the world. One command. So we love the Lord and we love people by making His purpose our purpose. His purpose is to get His glorious gospel to all people. We must be intentional. I think about the word intentionality. It means living intentionally, not wasting lots of times on things that don't matter. It's about focus. And church family, one of the things that we embrace in our Baptist faith and message, in our statement of faith, is that the purpose of our church, the passion of God, is to get the gospel of Jesus to the world. That's why people leave and go to different places to take the gospel all over the world. That's why you go across the street. That's why today we're going out at 3:30 to knock on some doors and just give a simple invitation with a beautiful invite that says, hey, we're at North Central down the road. We'd love to invite you on Easter. There are people that are open and wanting to know if Christ is real. But it's intentionality, it's focus. You know, focus brings effectiveness. You take a magnifying glass and you just look at it. You look at something you're trying to blow up there with your sight. You look at it like that. You take a magnifying glass and you focus the sunlight, you can start a fire. Focus brings effectiveness. And sometimes we have churches, and we've probably been guilty, I've been guilty as a pastor, of letting other things crowd out what we ought to be intentional about, what we ought to be focused on. Intentionality. It's like that magnifying glass. It brings focus. When we live by God's plan, we have a sense that we are living for something greater than ourselves. For so many years working with young people, I always sense that young people, they love a challenge. Years ago, we'd take a bunch of kids to camp. We'd say, hey, we want to go rappelling off this cliff. Who wants to go? Man, they'd all be in line. They love a challenge. I used to go on snow skiing trips with young people. Many, many times we did that. Did it from North Central. I can't believe Paul Waters and all those people, Jerry Brandon, they let me drive the church bus. I think I was like, I don't know, maybe 24 or 5 years old. I had a bus full of kids driving it in the mountains. And the kids all came home and said, Mom and Dad, it was great until Brother Calvin almost ran off the road when the brakes went out. I mean, you know, you're talking about shaking up the parents. But anyway, I used to love that. But they say, you know, they say now, you ready to go skiing? I'm not as pumped up about it as I used to be. But the point is, the point that we're talking about is the fact that our purpose is to be intentional. And we are to live for something greater than ourselves. And that is to be a part of God's redemptive work in the world. Hey, Christian, God wants to use you for something more than just making a living and surviving. You can outlive yourself. Your legacy can outlive yourself spiritually as you pour in to those that are lost that need Christ. And so I want to encourage you to think about that and to realize that that is part of what we have embraced in our church. Whatever we're doing that is not enhancing the mission of Jesus in the world, we ought to get rid of it, quite frankly. We ought to get rid of it. I mean, I'm thinking all of our worship services, this is part of God's redemptive work in the world. I'm thinking about our life groups. Our life groups are receptive of new people coming in that they might know about Jesus. They're also training and discipling believers that will leave that life group to go out and to their neighborhoods and to their work world to make a difference for Jesus Christ. So all of that gives us the ability to be on God's plan. Now here's the thing, church family, our statement of faith says we're to do that together. We do that together. And the word for the church in Scripture is the word ecclesia. It can mean the universal church, which means all of the Christians that have ever lived in all times. Okay, that's the universal church. And that's the way the word church is used, for example, in Ephesians 5:25, that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Talking about the universal church. Jesus loves all believers, and He gave Himself for her. But There's 114 times in the Bible the word ekklesia is used. Primarily, it is used, according to Robert Plummer, a Greek scholar, it's used 114 times in the New Testament, 68 times in Paul's writing. The vast majority of these uses are for the local church. He talks about the churches of Galatia. That's a location. That's a specific church. What are we? We are North Central Baptist Church. We are a specific church. Amen? Are you out there? Okay. All right. So we're a local New Testament church, and so there's a location on that. Yes, we're a part of the universal church, but we're also a local church. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 16:1. There's places at the beginning of the book of for Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to the church at Thessalonica. These are local ecclesias, local gatherings. Well, we are to fulfill and to carry out the mission of God, the Great Commission, as a local church. And that's why our budget, that's why we do what we do in our budget to reach people for Christ, to disciple others, to equip them to go out. Everything we do ought to be done to fulfill this mission, and our time is limited. And when you think about focus, think about this. Our time is limited. The stakes are high. We're talking about heaven and hell for people. We're talking about our own family members that need to know Christ. They need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The stakes are high. Our commission is clear. And when we live this way on purpose, you know what really matters. You can eliminate other things, all the rest. When you live on purpose, you can also measure your effectiveness. We try to do that in winning people to Christ and in growing our life groups, in growing our worship attendance, in growing our baptisms. All of these are goals that we have in order to continue to grow, to maximize our effectiveness for Jesus Christ. So now, quickly, as we think about our Baptist faith and message, we think about what we believe about evangelism, missions, and cooperation. Three things quickly. Number one, our mission is a duty and a privilege. Our mission is a duty and a privilege. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. And by the way, in Romans 1, 16, many of you have heard this verse and you've probably memorized it. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But you know, there were those that were saying Paul was scared to go to Rome. Rome was the big capital city. Rome was where all the Hellenistic Greeks were and all the thinkers of the day. And they thought, yeah, Paul, you're out sharing this message out in the country, but you wouldn't go to Rome. And Romans was written to say to them, look, I'm headed there. I'm coming to Rome, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But do you realize what was before that verse? Here's what I want to read. This is in Romans 1, not 16, but 14 and 15. He says this, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Paul considered himself blessed because Jesus had saved him. And because of that, he says, I'm a debtor to all men. I owe it to people that don't know Jesus to get them the message of Christ. What would you think of someone, some scientist in some lab that developed a cure for cancer? And he did the studies on it, and sure enough, it cured cancer. What would you think of that guy if he kept that to himself and bottled it up and left it in a corner or in a filing cabinet somewhere and he never told the world about it? We'd think that guy was a criminal. That guy was all the people he could help. Well, listen, if the guy that would do that with cancer is a criminal, what does that make us if we know Jesus for all eternity and we're not willing to tell anybody about it? Paul says, look, the reason I'm not ashamed to come to you is because I'm a debtor to all men. I'm in debt. This is a duty of mine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, he says, now then, we are ambassadors. What a privilege. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. What is our motivation for sharing Christ and being involved in missions as a church? Is it we are trying to check off some box in order to please God, or that's going to get us into heaven? We want to please God, for sure. We want to please God. But it's because of what Jesus has done for us. We are his ambassadors. Somebody wrote, the president of Princeton University, way back in its early days when it was a Jesus-centered college. And they said, you know, if salvation is a gift, then why should I live for him? I can just accept that gift and go and do what I want to do. If you're telling me the way I live is not what gets me to heaven, if I don't earn my way to heaven, but you're saying salvation is a gift, what is my motivation for living for Christ? And the president wrote back and he said this, me living for Jesus is like a P.S. at the end of a letter, thanking God for all that he's done for me. We don't work for the Lord for salvation, we work from salvation. Does that make sense? We don't work for salvation, we work from salvation. So here it is, we have a duty because we're indebted because of all that Christ has done for us. And we have a privilege. We have been called an ambassador. Now, the second thing is this. It involves our talk and it involves our walk. First of all, our talk. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You have to verbally share the gospel. There's many, many tools for this. There's all kinds of... our North America Mission Board has a little app called Life on Mission, and it shares the three circles on your phone. You can share that with people. We use gospel booklets. We use gospel tracts. These are all ways that we can use language to get the gospel to people, but you have to tell them. Somebody says you should share, there's a statement out there that says you should always share the love of God with people, and if necessary, use words. That's baloney. You always have to use words. You have to share the gospel verbally. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? They need... And that doesn't mean a pastor like me preaching now. It means you and I out with people telling them, evangelizing people. So it involves our talk, but it also involves our walk. I heard it said this way, that a life lived for Christ gives the credibility that the verbal message needs, that it would make a difference in somebody's life. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Colossians 4, 5. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, church family, we are to be gracious people. We are to be passionate about the gospel. we're indebted. We have a duty and a privilege to be the ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. But it involves not only the way we talk, but it involves the way we walk. One guy said, you know, I'm not a Christian because I've never known a Christian. Another one said, I'm not a Christian because I do know some so-called Christians. The way we live is a part of that mission's mandate. And it says that in our statement of faith, that our lifestyle and the way we live is what gives credibility to the message that we share. So it involves our talk and our walk. Well, Jesus told us how to fulfill his commission in Matthew 28. We do it in three ways. The command of that text is to make disciples. Under that, there are three ways. We do it by going, that's evangelism. That involves verbalizing the gospel. That's outreach to the community and the world. That's welcoming people to our church. That's being welcoming to those that are finding Christ and that Jesus is working in their life. The core value for that is passion for the unreached. And then the second thing is baptizing. How do we make disciples? By going. Number two, by baptizing. Baptizing symbolizes fellowship. These that were baptized are baptized into the body of Christ. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, and they're baptized as a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. And what do as a church? We come around them and encourage them as they're a part of our fellowship. So baptizing talks about living in community with one another, okay? It's like assimilating new people into the life of the church. And the core value there is relationships. We're all about building relationships with one another. And then the last thing is teaching. That's Bible study. Teaching to observe the things that Christ taught. And that's studying God's blueprint for life. That's why we have these life groups, these small groups. That's why people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to what? Intentionally make disciples. So that's what we're all about. So that core value is life transformation, okay? And we want life transformation. Colossians 1:28 says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have a missions mandate. Last week, there was a big college meeting at the Wrights Union, and then afterward there was a prayer meeting, and I went to that meeting, and Kate had a big part in organizing that thing, and all these college students were there worshiping the Lord. It was powerful. But we were at the Wrights Union. In 1980, I think it was, maybe 81, how long ago was that? Somebody do the math. 46 or 45 years ago, right? 46, somebody said. Okay, good, 46. I was a student at UF, and a guy from Egypt named Fauzi Attila. Never met another guy named Fauzi after that. But Fauzi Attila was going to North Central. I was going to North Central. He said, Calvin, can I meet with you one day this week? Well, I was like, what in the world? Man, I got an algebra, I got a calculus exam, I said, sure, Fauzi, I'd love to do that. And he said, let's meet at the Wrights Union. This last week I had a flashback, Kate, about the Wrights Union, and I was telling Kurt about it. Fauzi sat me down on the lawn out there, and he said, Calvin, is anybody going to be different on this campus because you were here? And that hit me like a fist in the face, like a bolt of lightning. And he said, I just want to encourage you that ask yourself, when you leave this campus, is anybody going to be different because you were here? And as a result of that, and by the way, our church did the Gator last week, And so I went to that, and I went up to the room that I'm about to tell you about. As a result of Fauci, me and a guy named Roger, Ed, you may remember Roger Acton. Yeah. Roger Acton and I, and of course I was involved in outreach here at the church. I was involved in what we were doing, but it really hit me. But Roger and Acton and I went in that corner room. They got a bunch of sofas in there now. But in that day, we went up there and we began meeting, talking about Scripture and praying for the campus, praying that God would use us on the campus. What is our mission mandate? It's that every one of us individually are a part of God's mission in the world, and also that we do it together. Now, here's the third thing. Lastly, our mission includes cooperation. In our Baptist Faith and Message, there's a whole article about cooperation. By the way, did you get one of these when you came in? Shake your head. Okay? I'm so glad that two of you got this. I mean, it's amazing. Y'all are awesome, okay? So I'm assuming you have this. If you don't have it, don't all get up at one time to get it, but get one before we leave here. It talks about our cooperation. Here's the way our Baptist Faith and Message says it, and I'll be done with this. It says, Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. As a Southern Baptist church in the SBC, we take cooperation seriously. So we are voluntarily cooperating with churches of like mind and doctrine to do some things we could not do just by ourselves. In this document that you were given, it talks about the different things that are done. Now, as a part of our regular budget, we have determined that 9% of our general fund goes to what we call the cooperative program. Just to be clear, there's nobody that is in Jacksonville or Nashville or anywhere else that calls me up or you up or and says, hey, your church is doing something. Y'all need to do something different. We don't like that. You better do this or you're out. No, we can call them and say, you better do this or you're out. Because the authority is in the church. We are a local, autonomous body of believers. That's the way we say it. We're autonomous. You hold the power. We talked about that when we talked about the church. The under the headship of Jesus Christ, the congregation, the local congregation, in its polity, makes its decisions. But we have typically, for our whole 90-year history, we have voluntarily cooperated with other churches of like of like doctrine and like passion to pool funds together that would allow great things to be done. For example, we have 6 seminaries all over the states. They're in different places and regions of the United States, so that those that want to prepare for ministry can go to a Christ-centered Bible teaching seminary to prepare. You helped me go to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1982. I took Kelly, my brand new bride of 3 months, put her in a Toyota Corolla, drove across the country. I'd never been west of the Mississippi River. She had traveled some, a little bit more west than I had. But anyway, we went to seminary. Well, our church helped us go. Not only did you help us through cooperating with that effort, but you actually, we have a scholarship fund that helped us go and helped us in seminary. So our funds go to that. We have a local association here called the North Central Florida Baptist Association. I think there are about 47 churches in that association. We give 1%. So if somebody gives $100, $1 is going to help that local association do church planting, do events that will help pastors and things like that. So we're cooperating together, and we do that as a church. This pamphlet will explain to you that the percentages, 51% of every penny that we send in goes to the national causes, 49% stays in the state and does church planting and pastoral encouragement and revitalization and things like that. We also support the Baptist University of Florida, One More Child, which is the Florida Baptist Children's Home. Their new name is One More Child. And then we also help support Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Then we send off that money, and the money goes to the IMB. It goes to the North America Mission Board to plant churches in places where there aren't churches. It does the seminaries and some other things. So that is our way of cooperation, and that's one of our featured thing. Another thing we do here locally, for example, we have cooperated with other churches, even that are not Baptist, for our CIRA, which is an effort to help in crisis pregnancy in our region right here. There are other things that we may do together that allow us to cooperate together. And according to our statement of faith, we are desirable to cooperate, but we should never cooperate when it involves a violation of our conscience or compromising our loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. There are some efforts that we will not cooperate with because it's not that they don't. It's a violation of our conscience as a church family. So, but we do believe in cooperation in that way. So, I just want you to take this and read it. If you have any questions, I encourage you to ask, and we'll do our best to explain all that. The great thing about our cooperative program is that the International Mission Board is the largest, most effective, in my view, denominational mission agency that there is. Those that have served the Lord on the field through the IMB, they have the resources that they need in order to get the job done. And we've had a number of missionaries come through our church that have served in that way. Well, what do we believe about evangelism, missions, and cooperation? Well, number one, our mission is a duty and a privilege. Number two, our mission involves our talk and our walk. Number three, our mission includes cooperation. The great pastor Charles Spurgeon said this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay." When our kids were little, and I'd go off to work, they'd come. They knew I was about to go, so they were trying to pick at me a little bit, and they'd grab, the little tykes would grab my leg, and I'd drag them around. I got to go, y'all. I got to go. Daddy, stay. Daddy, stay. Spurgeon says, if people are going to go to hell, let them leap over our dead bodies. We will do whatever it takes for them to know we don't want them to go to hell. We want them to know the Jesus that has saved our lives and has saved us for all eternity, and we will do whatever it takes to give them that honest gospel appeal that they can trust in Jesus. And if they continue, we'll hold on to their leg as long as we can until they break free by their own choice to go to hell. That is the mission mandate of the local New Testament church. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.